I do see the irony, though, in my part of the service. We're going to be in Exodus 20, looking at the second commandment. I did not plan it. It's just you don't go 1, 5, 3, 2, 9, you know, I'm just going right through. And some of you know what the second commandment is about, don't you? Idolatry on all days. Because you know I struggle with sports sometimes, and it's Super Bowl of all days, all right? So some of you idol worshipers are going to be really happy tonight if your team wins, and some of you others not so much. But no, I just thought it, God has a sense of humor, I'm telling you. It's funny how that came about. But we are going to be in Exodus 20, looking at verses 4, 5, and 6 today. And the sermon's entitled American Idol. That ought to pop something into your head, because on June 11th, 2002, a new show aired on television. And this show would become one of the most successful shows in the history of American television. And the name of this show was American Idol. Some of you are old enough to remember that, all right? What a catchy name. Famous judges, amazing talent. Well, some of it was amazing and some of it was pretty funny, okay? But here's the problem with America and with our world. Here's the big problem. Idols. One word, idols. It's not singers on TV. It's much, much worse than that. So we're going to look at that today as you think about idols. It reminded me of a man who his wife complimented him, all right? So that's nice, right, when we get a compliment from a wife? She said, honey, you are just a model husband. He was so, wouldn't you be pleased, guys? He was so pleased to hear that until he looked up the word model in the dictionary and it said a small imitation of the real thing. Honey, don't say I'm a model husband. Well, I know you probably won't anyway, but that's okay, all right? Listen, think about that for a minute. Idols are small imitations of the real thing. Thus, we arrive today at number 2 in God's top 10. So let's look at verses 4, 5, and 6. Do not make an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens above, or on the earth below, or in the waters under the earth. You must not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord, and there's that Yahweh covenantal name we see again, capital L-O-R-D. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the father's sin to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing faithful love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. Let's pray. God, I pray that just as it's already been prayed this morning, that we would have open hearts, that you'd speak to us. Lord, I know you've spoken to me, and my goal is to share the misery with everyone's. And so we all have things that we need to look at in our life. There's always something, God, that we need your lordship over. And so something very familiar, but yet hopefully new and fresh. Speak to us today from your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now let's think about the setting, all right? This wasn't written yesterday. It's not written to Hoffmantown Church, all right? We're going way, way, way back, and you know the story. If you don't know some of the story, we've got the handouts when you came in, the little front and back page that gives you a little bit of background leading up to the Ten Commandments. But picture this, if you will. Let's remember something about God's people then. God's people had just come from where? Egypt. They had just come from Egypt. And Egypt with their multitude of gods, lowercase g. Egypt had tons of them. In fact, if you'll remember, the impetus for God's children to get out of slavery were the 10 what? The 10 plagues. Remember that? And what's interesting, those 10 plagues shot down Egyptian gods and showed that the God of the Bible, the one true God, was far superior to them. I mean, God's plagues dealt with some of them. Let me just list 3 today. Osiris, you ever heard of that god, Egyptian god, the god of life and death, shot it down with plagues. Heket, did you know they had a frog goddess? You know, there was a plague that dealt with frogs. I don't know if you're aware of that. And of course, Ra, the sun god, remember the darkness that came? We could go on, but you see the idea. This is where they came from. And they had experienced already God's superiority and power over all that, and that culture which they had come out of as slaves. And then let's think about not just where they were, but what lay ahead for them. They had been promised the promised land. That's what lay ahead for them. But it was full of something. It was full of Canaanites, and it was full of Canaanite gods. And these gods were very practical gods. These Canaanite gods encouraged people in the areas of gluttony, drunkenness, sex with temple prostitutes, and more and more and more. See, there's trouble going, and there's trouble coming. This is where they were. So what an amazing commandment for them to look at. Something interesting about the second commandment. I don't know, it may surprise you to learn that this is the most repeated commandment in all of the Ten Commandments in the entire Bible. Did you know that? This is the one. You might have thought, well, it should have been number one. This is the one. In fact, the word idol or idolatry appears at least 220 times in the Bible. There is more condemnation of idolatry than any other sin that you'll find in God's word. Furthermore, this commandment is the only commandment where God says that those who break it, did you catch it? The word that's used? That they hate him. That's the only one you'll find like that. Well, and then let me give you a couple of scriptures from the New Testament as we jump in today. And just a reminder, in case you're one of those who cross your arms, if you've got your arms crossed, I wasn't looking at you, but you cross your arms at me and say, that's Old Testament, I live under grace, I'm not bound by the law. Let me just remind you, 9 of the 10 commandments are found repeatedly, guess where? In the New Testament. The only one that's not found is? Does anybody know? Someone got it. Sabbath. Think about it. You might figure out why that's that way. But isn't that interesting? So they're very appropriate to us. And they still stand the test of time. In fact, some people would say that over 50% of Western law, I don't know if that's still true today, but it was, is based on, guess what? God's top 10. So it's okay to look at that. And the first, the New Testament speaks about idolatry over and over. We have time just to give you two verses. First one's 1 Corinthians 10:14. Very simple and direct. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. We don't need a Bible scholar to explain that to us. We don't need a Bible study. We don't need to go to a counselor to understand that. We don't need to go to school for it. It says flee from idolatry. 1 John 5:21, we mentioned it last week. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. So what is idolatry? A lot of definitions. Here's one I'd like to give you. You might want to jot it down. What is idolatry? This is an overarching definition. It is loving and worshiping anything or anyone. Loving or worshiping anything or anyone more than you love and worship God. Uh-oh, Lamar, you're in trouble. What about you guys? Don't we have our good days and our bad days? Don't our actions sometimes show that we're putting a little more emphasis on something else than God? Maybe loving something or following? Maybe some of y'all looking at me like you're super Christians. Maybe you are, but come on. That flesh, that carnality, that sin keeps popping up in our lives, okay? So it's really good to think broadly about idols. It's not just some little statue sitting on the mantle of your fireplace. It's anything or anyone that you love more and worship more than God. So that leads us to something else. A lot of people, when they've historically read the second commandment, they've thought about false gods. Okay? And they're right. It prohibits what? The worship of false god, little g. But it's so much more than that. Did you catch it? And hopefully you will today. It also involves the worship of the one true God in a false way. Do you see how that works? So all you super Christians, I just got you with the rest of us sinners, all right? Because we can worship the true God, the one true God, but we can do it in a false way. So let's take a look. Let's look at the commandment, verse 4. Do not make an idol for yourself. Pretty clear, pretty straightforward. God makes it clear that worshiping a false god is forbidden. Worshiping the true God in a false manner is forbidden. The first has to do with the object of worship. The second has to do with the manner of worship. We could say it this way, or I could say it this way. This commandment is about worshiping the right God in the right way. Could we agree with that? We could start out with that premise. That's what we want to look at today. Now, it's very interesting, but let's go back to that culture, to that time in Exodus 20. Not to make an idol ran counter to every instinct of ancient Near Eastern cultures. It was all over the place. You think we have it today. To not do that, you stick out like a sore thumb. They were everywhere. Yet God is clear, His truth, His word, speaking it even, He's very clear to us that He refuses to be worshipped by means of images. Why? How can it be that way? What's the big deal with images? Well, let's remember that He is spirit and that He does not have a physical form. Do you remember John 4:24? We quote it often, but I don't think we understand the implications or really realize what that is. But the scripture says, John 4:24, that God is what? God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in what? Spirit and truth. Not a thing, not a help, not an icon, okay? You see where we're going? And by the way, John 4:24, those are the words of Jesus. That's a direct quote from Jesus. Now notice he says, the scripture says, do not make an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens above, the earth below, the waters under the earth. You see in that covering all those things. But that gives us another picture too. When the scripture mentions that, heavens above, earth below, all that in verse 4, it also shows us something about God, the one true God. It shows us God as creator. You see, one huge problem with idols is that they confuse the creator with the creation. And we can go right to that theological treatise, the book of Romans. You'll remember this right at the beginning, chapter 1, the book of Romans speaks to that. As Paul is describing what has happened to men and women and boys and girls in verses 24 and 25, this is what happens. Therefore, God delivered them over in the cravings of their hearts to sexual impurity so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. We get that, don't we? But let's look at the next verse. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served something created instead of the Creator who is praised forever. So we need to see that, and we need to think about that as well. We can get this mixed up and messed up real easy. So the commandment says, do not make an idol for yourself. No idols. It says, for yourself. Is it interesting that it says that? Think about it. God got it just how He wants. You or yourself. You see, this commandment is very personal. Why? Because you, me, yourself, we are personally responsible to God. And we're responsible to obey His commandment. Do not make an idol for yourself. We're responsible for that. But we're not only responsible to obey. Hear me. We're held accountable to obey. Every time I don't obey this or one of the commands, it's not just that I'm responsible for it. I'm held accountable. What about you? We don't always think about that, do we? That might change the way we act. It might change our behavior. If we thought every day, what are we doing? We're held accountable for that. I'm reminded of things in Scripture. Listen, we could spend the rest of the time giving examples of this in Scripture, but we don't have time. But let me just throw in a few. Do you remember those three guys? Those three cool guys? They were superheroes? No, they weren't. Regular guys. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All right. Think about it. Nebuchadnezzar had created a big idol, a golden image. And people had to bow down at the certain time and worship that idol. Guess what? Three guys were the ones who did not bow down. Of course, the fiery furnace and all that happened. But what an example for us. In Judges, Gideon, he didn't start out so well, but he ended up destroying the pagan altars. King Josiah in 2 Kings 23 destroyed the groves and the images that were there. We could go on and seeing people stepping up and following this second commandment, even when idolatry was all around them. And of course, when we get to Christianity, the beginning of the church, you remember in the Roman Empire, Rome, the oppressors, they thrust images on Christians. Do you remember that? Have you studied that? Have you looked at that? They would thrust these images upon Christians that had nothing to do with God. And here's what's amazing to me. Christians would choose to die back then rather than corrupt themselves by idolatry. Did you know that? I often wonder how I would do today. What about you? If that was thrust upon us by an oppressive regime or government, would we refuse to do that even if it meant, okay, you're going to die? That's what the early Christians in the church did. Well, we see Moses had gone up to the mountain, Mount Sinai, and we know that he's in the cloud for 40 days. So let's fast forward 40 days. You remember what happened? Do you remember what the children of God did? They remember how they had plundered the Egyptians on the way out? The favor of the Lord. On the way out, they just gave them all their gold and silver. Well, guess what they were doing with it now? They were fashioning the what we call the golden calf. And we could read about that. And in fact, you can look at that. I think that's in just a few chapters. But Psalm 106 speaks to it. Very interesting. So listen to Psalm 106, 19 through 21. At Horeb, that's another mountain, they made a calf and worshiped the cast metal image. They exchanged their glory for the image of a grass-eating ox. They forgot God, their Savior, who did great things in Egypt. You see, this is what can happen. Now, I don't get quite as down on them as some of you do, because if you'll read carefully and look at that, they weren't totally forsaking God for this, but they needed to see something. And so Aaron had them do the golden calf. You see, it wasn't enough for God to be invisible God. They needed to see that. But nevertheless, look, God speaks the commandments to them, and it's just a little over a month later, and look what's happening. That should be a lesson for us. Do not stand up and say, I am super Christian. I can withstand any type of idolatry that's thrown my way. No, don't do that. They had the very commandment spoken to them, and it didn't take long, just a matter of weeks, until something else was going on. The same can be true in our life. So let's watch out, because this is what happens. Well, that's the commandment. Let's move on to verse 5. And see that there is a problem with idolatry. There is a problem with idolatry. Point number two. Now, what's interesting to me is to ask this question, and I often ask the question, why? Why, God? Why does God forbid images and anything else to represent him in worship? How do I know this is about worship? Because the action words that are used there are don't bow down or worship. Why? I'm going to give you three ideas today. There's more than that, but let me give you three, and hopefully you'll track with me. You might want to jot something down. First one's hard to understand, and it's this. God is free. Of course, we believe that, right? God is free. Well, the making of images or idolatry and worship, idolatry always undermines God's freedom. Well, wait, what does that mean? God's free. I mean, he's God. Well, listen. Sometimes we think we can carry God around. Is that not true? Have you ever met anyone that carries a representation of God around? Now, if you have a cross necklace on today, I don't know that you have it on, I'm not condemning you, but it's easy for us to think we can carry God around, or we can manage God with a certain ritual that we might do, whether it has an object to it or a certain kind of praying or whatever it might be. Remember, Scripture says, Jesus said that God is Spirit. Scripture also teaches us that he is what? Omnipresent. What does that mean? It means he is free to be anywhere at any time. God is not bound like we are by time and space. So idolatry always undermines God's free. It tries to put him in a little box. Can't be done. God is free. Number two, God is jealous. Did you catch that in verse 5? You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. Wow. I thought jealousy was bad. Well, let's talk about that for a minute. The area of God is jealous. You see, there's no image that can capture God's glory. I don't care how beautiful it is, how expensive it is, how wonderful it might seem, it cannot capture God's glory. The word jealous here, do you know what the word means here? It means to be red in the face. You want to make God red in the face? Do that. He's a jealous God. Well, what does that mean? It means that God is not indifferent to this. In fact, I would say he's red in the face. Idols incite his jealousy. But let's define that term, because it's not what we would use today necessarily in 2024. You see, jealousy here does not mean being envious or enviousness, but rather it means this, to be aggressive towards righteousness. You see, it's a positive word when it's used that way, to be aggressive towards righteousness. Maybe think zealous. That would be maybe a word that we could use in a positive way if someone has zeal. You see, God is zealous for our sake. God is jealous in the sense that he will not accept this. Let me make it practical for you. Here's when he gets red in the face. Here's where he's jealous. Here's where he's definitely not indifferent to what's going on in life. God, I want you to really think about this for a minute. God will not accept the person who merely adds him to their life. God does not accept merely being added to a life. That is a tough thing for the United States of America, because many people, not all, but many people in the United States of America have a really good life compared to other countries in the world, other places. And I've met many people, and you wonder, they're all, oh yeah, I want to go to heaven, I love Jesus, I love God. But it goes away. What happened? You're adding something in to what you already have. You see, that's not lordship. God wants to transform life. God wants to be Lord over it all. So God will not merely accept being added to our life. He insists on being supreme and does this out of love. See, he is a jealous God. He is driven to be aggressive towards righteousness. Listen to Isaiah 42:8. I am Yahweh. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. You see, his holiness cannot bear a false rival. God demands to be first in our lives, and the glory goes to him. In fact, it belongs only to him. Okay, so we see that. God is free. God is jealous. But here's one, I don't know if you thought about. This is fairly new to me, and I understand it, but I just never thought. Any of you dents in the head like me? And come on. Nobody puts their hand up. Gosh, I'm out here all by myself. Come on, man. I get it, I understand it, but I don't realize the implications sometimes. Have you ever done that? You read scripture again, you go, I never realized how that affects this or that. The implications. God's already created images of himself. Stay with me. Don't close up your Bible and leave. Let me explain that. God has already created images of himself. Let me go all the way back to Genesis 1. We know these verses. They're a big deal to us. I did a class on these verses. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our, what's the word? Image, according to our likeness. They will rule, and they, by the way, okay, the Bible uses man there. Ladies, don't freak out about that, all right? It's okay. It has to do with mankind. Sorry, humankind, whatever word you want to use there. But listen, then it says about these people being made in God's image and likeness. It says they will rule the fish of the sea. Anybody glad about that? I love seafood and fish. Come on, anybody? The birds of the sky? Is chicken a bird? I don't know about sky, but I eat chicken all the time. Yeah. The livestock, everybody go moo, right? Good. Or elk. Wow. Some of you hunters need to up your game, because I've been waiting for those elk tenderloins to come my way, and you keep missing. All right. The livestock, all the earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. You can eat the grasshoppers. I'm not interested in that. But look at that scripture. That's what it says. And let's key in on making man in our image is the idea of the Trinity here getting together, and in our image and our likeness. Okay, do you see that? So God, next verse. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. Repeated in case we don't get it. He created them male and female. Now we'll hunker down on that male and female, won't we? And rightly so, we should. But let's not forget, we are made in his image. Can I say this? We, humans, are the divinely chosen statues meant to show what God is like, created in his image and after his likeness. Now, don't tune me out. I said meant to. We don't often do a very good job of it, but I'm sorry. Fido, Fifi, your pet goldfish, whatever you want to put in there, they're not designed divinely to be able to represent. I'm sorry, as much as you love your dog can't represent the image and likeness of God. Only the crown jewel. We know the Genesis story. What's the crown jewel of creation? Humans, right? So it's not how we look. Unfortunately, it's not how we act sometimes. We don't do a very good job of that. But it's that soul we have that we can communicate with God in that way. Isn't that interesting? I never had thought about that. We don't need a statue. There's a bunch of us statues running around. And if we were living like we should be, people could see what God is like a little bit. His love, his gospel story, his rescue, a life redeemed, all those kind of things. All right. Some of y'all are nodding your head like you already got that. Well, I'm sorry. That was new for me. All right. But let's think about that. Okay. So what's the big deal with idolatry as it relates to worship? Because we see in verse 5, it relates directly to worship. Some of you might be saying today, well, I don't have a statue in my house. Oh, but people do. Here's a sample list. I could have gone on and on, but this is just what I thought up in my little brain in like 1 minute. Sex, drugs, alcohol, family, girlfriends, boyfriends. This is where it gets tough on Sports Sunday. Recreation, sports, money, fame, power, pornography, position, business, job, country, Mother Earth, Mother Nature, even ritual, even ceremony, even crucifix, even cross. It's all idolatry when we look at how we worship. Well, that is pretty severe, Lamar. Let me give you Colossians 3:5, overarching principle. Therefore, put to death what belongs to your worldly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed. Do you see how easy it was for me to get that list? When you just think about that, Colossians 3:5 says, put all that to death. And then the last phrase is this: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. There it is, idolatry. So let's look at the consequence of idolatry, number 3. I think I got the wrong verse, maybe. I don't know if I did. I got my verses mixed up. Do I have in your sermon notes, it says like 5b, 6a, 6b? Yeah, I messed that up, so y'all fix that, okay? It's just supposed to be 6 when we get there. But look there, and we find out the consequence. And basically it's this: God will punish the father's sin. Did you catch it? It's a little confusing. I'm a jealous God, punishing the children for the father's sin to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. So people get hung up on the children, and people get hung up on the third and fourth generation, and we're missing the point here. So let's just talk about it for a minute. It does say that God will punish the father's sin. Let me say it this way. I stole this from some guy. Sin makes God visit. Have you ever thought of that? You want the God to visit you in a hurry? Just sin. If you're his child, he's not going to allow that. He's going to come visit you You ever had a house call from the Lord over your sin? Right? Now, sometimes it takes a while, doesn't it? Sometimes it's instantaneous. As soon as that thing comes out of our mouth or we do whatever, boom, it's instantaneous. And we know, oh, man, God makes that house call. And what I want to say about this is even though children are not responsible or guilty for their father's sin, we can go and read scriptures on that. It's true. If someone literally takes this, you sin, then that sin has to be a generational sin in your family, and that idolatry has to be passed on here and here. No, because there's scriptures that say that it's not passed on to the children. In other words, they're not responsible or guilty for their father's sin. So I acknowledge that, but I do see something here. With the father's sin, they are influenced and affected by it. Have you seen that? I don't know if you've ever done this, but the Lord has done this to me before. You look at one of your kids and you go, I can't believe he's acting like that. And then the Lord reminds me, he's just acting like you've acted. No? Okay, you must not have kids then if you're not agreeing with that. Wow. Yes, of course they're influenced and affected by it. Children inherit also the consequences of their father's sin. What do I mean by that? Well, disease can continue. A cycle of poverty can continue. Captivity. All the influences of bad examples or of evil things in communications. Yes, they can all be passed on. But you can't just take this as this immutable law of God that shows, man, if you've sinned in this way, your great-great is going to have that. No, that's not what it's saying. But the influence is there. Remember Abraham? Abraham practiced deception. Did he not? Man, he just couldn't introduce his wife as his wife, could he? Did that get influence? Yes, his son and grandson picked it up. In fact, with each generation, the deception increased. Remember? Jacob can't, not only to deceive Esau, he can't even face them when they're adults. They've been separated for a long time. There's got to continue to be deception. I got this plan. I'm going to devise how to do all this. Listen, it's been said what a father does in moderation, his kids may do in excess or extremes. Notice I didn't say will, because that's not the case. God redeems, but may. Okay? Our kids amplify our weaknesses and compromises. This is serious stuff. That's why it breaks my heart to see young families compromise their devotion to God. It just amplifies things. I'm old-fashioned. I don't think you should go to a ball game Sunday at 9:30 when it's time for church. That's just me. There's a lot of examples, but we can look at those. Just know that it's serious stuff, though. It's here. It's serious. Our kids, though, will not be punished just because of the father's sin. What will our kids be punished for? Idolatry. Did you catch that? Just like we will. Because I want you to catch the end of that. It says what? Punishing the children for the father's sin, but then it says to the third and fourth generations, and then the qualifiers there, of those who do what? Of those who hate me. So it's not an innocent child. It's a generation that continues to hate God. They will hate God just like us when we have idols. Thankfully, can we move on? There's the other side of the coin. I mean, there's these consequences, but there's rewards. You see, there are rewards of obedience. Look at verse 6. But. Now, you know the joke about but, don't you? When but's there, forget what was just said, and right? So you're talking to somebody, and listen, here it comes. Well, I love you, and you're a great person, but forget all that because they're getting ready to drop the hammer on you, okay? But here, it's a good one. Verse 6, it starts out with, I think it does. I lost my place. But this is what God does, showing faithful love to not three or four generations, but to 1,000 generations of those who, is not who hate him, but those who love me and obey. How do I know obey? Keep my commands. You see, there is hope. You see, God's faithful love is available forever. If you're here today, maybe you're a guest, maybe you've been here many times, and you're wondering about that, God's faithful love is available today. Maybe you're watching online. God's faithful love is available today and forever. In fact, I read the other day, Lamentations. Who reads Lamentations? But in Lamentations chapter 3, what does it say? He's merciful. It says his mercies never end. He never runs out of it. And they're even new each day. I can really mess up today. Now, the Broncos aren't in the Super Bowl. And so if they were and they lost, I would be messing up because I would harbor ill will in my heart. I'm just telling you, all right? No, I could mess up today, and his mercy will be new tomorrow. Read that. It's in Lamentations 3. Let me read to you John 14:21. Okay? This obedience stuff is serious. It keeps popping up everywhere, and it's right here with the rewards of this second commandment in verse 6. John 14:21 says this. Jesus speaking, the one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I will also love him and reveal myself to him. Wow. Obedience has rewards. So let me list a few here real quickly. I'm going to talk fast and we'll be done because we're almost out of time. I'm going to talk really fast. Number one, guard against the images of God. Guard against the images of God, both external and internal. Guard against the images of God, both external and internal. You see, I'm not asking you to go trash your nativity sets. I didn't say that. I'm not asking you to pull artwork off the wall. If it's not an aid to worship or it's not an object of worship, it's okay. Okay, so don't do like, the Puritans, right? Man, they can't have any art or any of that stuff. No, don't be that way, okay? In fact, the Westminster Larger Catechism forbids this, the making of any representation of God or all or any of the three person, either inwardly in our mind or outwardly in any kind of image or likeness of any creature whatsoever. So guard against that. And what I say is, though, not just external, not just a little thing sitting on your mantle, but also internal. Secondly, don't contribute to the idolatry of others. This is mainly for us leaders, but it applies to everyone here. Listen, people should be careful what they produce, what they sell, what they push. Okay? And I'll give you an example. I promise you, I can stand up here and promise you this. I promise you. I'm not going to give you a special prayer cloth if you'll just give $39 to my ministry. No, hear me, folks. I know some of y'all got mad all of a sudden because you watched that Christian television station. Listen. That's contributing to idolatry. It's a towel. There's nothing sacred or magic. And when you pray with that towel that cost you $39 because some guy sold it and you thought you'd get to be like him in his ministry, it doesn't do anything for your prayers. Don't think that it does. We can't have an aid. Are you hearing me? I hope you are. So don't contribute. That's a drastic example, but we have to be careful with that. Number three, give God's people what they need, not what they want. That's for me. That's for leaders. You see, God's way to build up his people is through edifying teaching, not entertaining theater. Okay? Sometimes we want something, but we need something else. Would you admit that? That's true financially, isn't it? We want stuff all the time. We don't need it. We just want it, right? We just want it. It's on sale. Ah, gotta do it. No, do we need it, okay? So sometimes it's easy for us to do that. And you may be thinking, okay, come on, I know. I want what I need. Oh, no, 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 no. Listen to what God said about people during the last days of human history, which I believe that we're in. 2 Timothy 3:2, they would be lovers of self and money. 2 Timothy 3:4, they would be lovers of pleasure. Philippians 3:19, their God would be their stomachs. Their glory would be their shame. See, we're not immune. We're not immune. We have to watch out. And here's the final one I want you to think about. I want us to focus on this as we're wrapping up, is this. We got to look to Jesus as the fulfillment of the second commandment. Look to Jesus as the fulfillment of the second commandment. You see, Jesus, I hate to break the news to you, Jesus is not that Sunday school picture that we all have seen in kids' Sunday school. All right? Look, the Bible doesn't give his physical description. Are you aware of that? It says he grew in favor and stature and, you know, love of this and that, but it doesn't actually give the physical description. In fact, I know some of you are old, but none of us saw Jesus with our own eyes when he walked the earth. Let us remember something. Here's the problem. We have to have enough faith and hope in Jesus to realize that invisible God is good enough. Do you know how many people on the planet want visible God? I need visible God, so I make this. I need help because I can't see God, and so this aids me to do this or that. Listen, we need to be okay with invisible God. Because I don't care how good of an artist you are, you can't draw Jesus. You weren't there. Colossians 1:15. He, talking about Jesus, he is the, are you ready? Image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. You can go ahead and read in that chapter and see all the things that Jesus is. So, we don't need statues. We don't need icons. We have the icon. His name is Jesus. He is the image. In fact, the Greek word, you know what the Greek word is? Icon. It's spelled differently, but it's icon. He is the icon of the invisible God. I want to read to you real quickly Psalm 115. Perhaps you would get still for a moment, close your eyes, maybe not be distracted, just concentrate on this. This is who our God is. This is why he is aggressive towards righteousness. He's jealous. This is why this is important. Listen to Psalm 115. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory because of your faithful love, because of your truth. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven and does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold made by human hands. Their idols, they have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throats. Those who make them are just like them, as are all who trust in them. Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. House of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. So that's all of us. He is their help and shield. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. May the Lord add to your numbers, both yours and your children's. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the human race. It is not the dead who praise the Lord, nor any of those descending into the silence of death. But we will praise the Lord, both now and forever. Hallelujah. That's why it's important. That's what we need to see. We need to be in agreement with the psalmist there. Listen, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Phoenicians, the Egyptians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, all this stuff during Bible times, they had their many gods. They had gods of war. They had gods of industry. They had gods of agriculture. They had gods of cities. They had gods of towns. We could go on and on and on. But in all of paganism's galaxy of gods, there was never one called, hear me, the God of hope. None of them. There was no God of hope. You see, in that ancient world, in biblical times, whether we're looking at the New Testament, whether we're reading the Ten Commandments, listen, the hope had become this despised delusion. Today, we have hope. His name is Jesus. He is God's rescue plan for us, that we might repent of our sin, we might turn and run to him, and he has the power, because of his work on the cross and his resurrection, he can forgive our sin. Aren't you glad? It's a hope worth sharing. We don't need an icon. We don't need to worship someone. Listen, we have Jesus. He is our hope. He is worthy of all worship and praise. Now, that's a lot this morning. So what I'd like to do, we just read Psalm 115. I'm just going to have you remain seated. I'm not going to stand up front. But as we close the service out, I want to just direct you in prayer. So would you get alone with God right now? You got your wife, your arm around your wife. Don't do that. Focus just on the Lord. And I just want you to think for a minute. Think about the scripture, Psalm 115. Do we give glory to God? Do you give glory to God, even His name? Do you see His faithful love? Do you see His truth? Do you see the hope that is in that? Would you thank Him for that today? Just in your own words, silently in your heart. Just thank Him for that today. We are to trust in the Lord. Perhaps you haven't trusted in the Lord. Something that you need to do. We can help you with that. Your life can be transformed. Jesus stands ready and willing to be Savior and Lord. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Thank God that He remembers us and will bless us. Doesn't mean a bigger house or a fancy car. It means spiritual blessing. Would you be so bold even to thank God for how He created you? Maybe you're bummed out or you think, I wish I was this or I wish I was that. I wish I had this. I wish I was this height or whatever it is. Listen, He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. The Creator created each one of us. Wow. Would you commit today to the final verse? We will praise the Lord, both now and forever. Could we as a people commit, no matter what comes our way, even if something that, like hit Job, came our way, that we will praise the Lord, God of the Bible, both now and forever. God, we ask that You would speak into our lives. Idolatry is so common, Lord. Sometimes it's so internal. I acknowledge that You've addressed some of it in my life preparing for this sermon. I firmly believe, Lord, that You have also spoken into some people's hearts today. And there's an adjustment that needs to be made. There's some obedience that needs to take place. So God, help us to do that. And God, help us to live in such a way that those who are wandering aimlessly through life in the midst of all kinds of idolatry would see that there is one God of hope, Lord. That would we use our words and our actions to share with them. So thank You, God, for today, for this known passage, and yet how fresh it can be in 2024. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.